actually a real privilege and an honour to speak this morning. I didn't have a... I really struggled with this one. Really struggled. I think I did communion a couple of weeks ago, and it's the to-do list, isn't it? As mums, dads, men, women, society, it's the to-do list. We got told, didn't we? You can access emails on your phone now, your life will be easier. No, I haven't found that yet. We're just more in demand, aren't we? And I'll be honest with you, this became one of my to-do lists. And it was blimmin' hard. So last night I just started typing, hoping that God would give me some magical words, and nothing. And then I sat on to Dave about it, and then I cried a bit about it. And I tried not to cry a bit about it. So, I thought, what do I enjoy doing? I enjoy making computer graphics. So that's what I did. So I made a computer graphic, me and AI. Took forever. Whoever thinks AI is easy, tell you what, to get what you want, it takes forever. So much respect to Ian, I'm sure he didn't take as long as I do. But I thought, we got the Gallery of Grace, the family album, and it was the, do I lean into talking about women because it's Mother's Day, or do I push against it? And I'm a bit of a push against it kind of person. When I was younger, if one of the boys or someone at church, can you get the microwave? I can get it. I'll get the microwave, just I'm not a man. I can get a microwave. I can carry it. Working in Halfords, can we get a bloke to help me? I can do it. As I got older, I've gone, I can, but I don't want to. So now I go, Worst thing you tell me is don't shift the chairs on a Sunday morning. I push back. It's not a good thing, but I do push back. But I thought, God's not giving me anything else, so maybe I just need to do what comes the most obvious, which is talk about women. And I did say to Dave, is it going to be okay me talking about women to men and women? I get the irony of a woman asking a man his opinion on this. But I do trust Dave. He knows what he's doing when it comes to preaching. And he said, but yeah, we can all still learn. We've all got a mother, had a mother, whether it be a maternal mother, a biological mother, it may be a mother in Christ, someone that's mentored. We've all got someone in our life that we can say has those female attributes. Dave and I, as parents, have argued about how we'd raise our children. Before we got married, we were brilliant theoretical parents. We could agree on everything. We don't. But we've also realised that God has created us different for a reason. Yeah. Yeah. We're in a society where we're being told we're equal. I hate the word equal. Because we're not. We're different. And that's okay. Equal rights is a different thing. But men and women bring different things.
Yes, they do.
And he tells me I'm too soft and gentle. I tell him he's too harsh. Who do the kids want to play fight with? Him. Who do they come to and end in tears? Me. And we all bring different things. So I thought, let's look at the women of the Bible. Let's look at the mothers of the Bible. Now, as we finished early, I'm assuming I got an hour, Arian. I'm not going to speak for an hour. I don't think. We shall see. So, let's start with prayer. Dear God, thank you for bringing us together today. I ask that you speak to each one of us on a personal level and reveal to us your heart, your people. Amen. As some of you know, I'm a teacher. That is way easier than this because I'm a little bit more of an expert than the children. On this, I'm not an expert, so please. That's what I said to God. When I'm speaking to the children in my class, the majority is split into three-way different abilities. Here, we've got people that have been Christians for a short time, a long time, etc. So please listen to God today and take what you can. So the Bible can reveal many things to us. Through lots of it, it can be open to interpretation and personal revelation. You may have read a scripture once and taken one thing from it, and a couple of years later, you might take something else. Yeah. I used to watch films with romance and be like, oh, that's lovely. And now that I'm married, I'm like, you're leaving your husband for someone else. That ain't romantic. And your view can change as you get older. And some scriptures can change. And that's what I love about the Bible, that you can read the same verse several times. And God can give you several different things from it. Depending on where you are in your life, we learned yesterday on the safeguarding training, we bring our own bias sometimes. We view things from our lens. But God has told us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So today we're going to be looking at the Gallery of Grace, the family album. We're going to start with the very first mother, Eve. Eve, I've called her this morning the mother of resilience. Poor Eve. We hear Eve and we go, she fell for it. She ate the fruit. She was so much more than that. Look at what she went through. I mean, she had no one giving her the example of how to live, apart from God, which is great, but there's no one else. No one's showing her how to be a mum. And she raised two sons. We don't know the ins and outs of it. I'm sure there were arguments. I'm sure there were times of discipline. She was born into the perfect world. And then it was stripped. Because we're our own decisions, but how many of us can say we've never made a mistake? She made a mistake. It was a massive one. And she got ripped from the perfect land where she didn't have to toil. And now she's raising two boys. I can empathise with that. Raising two boys, but the most horrific thing happened that no mother would ever wish for. One of her sons murdered the other one. And she's got to live through that. And I bet as a woman, because I'm an overthinker, I don't know about the other women in the room here, but you're going, what, did I say something? Did I do something? Is there something I could have done? Is something I could have said? This is poetic license. The Bible doesn't tell us this. But bringing it from the lens of being a mum. But Genesis 4:25 tells us, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. Despite these heartbreaks, she didn't give up. Her name actually means living or life giver. So when her son Seth was born, she publicly recognized God's restoration, proving that her faith had survived the fire. Resilience isn't about failing. It's about God helping you to stand back up. Yeah. Eve teaches us that even after our worst mistakes or deepest heartaches, God provides the grace to begin again.
Yes, he does.
Our second mother, Sarah, the mother of impossible dreams. Genesis 18:10-14 says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Amen. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Genesis 21:1-7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Amen. The story from laughter to joy. For decades, Sarah carried the weight of a hidden hope that never seemed to come true. When God promised her a son in her old age, she didn't react with a prayer. She reacted with a laugh. Now, I'm not going to go into full details. Most of you know my story. I was told I probably couldn't have children. That made me detest Mother's Day for a little bit, if I'm honest. And then 12 years ago yesterday, found out I was pregnant with my first. That was brilliant. Very excited. Very happy. He's great. I knew Sam. Then, second child. 6 years later, again, didn't think we could have another one. Fab. He's fab. I thought, great, we're done. What an amazing God I've got for giving me my two miracle boys. Then I think it's God that had a laugh, not me, because then I found out I was pregnant with Bethany. I tell you what, I wasn't happy. And that sounds terrible, but my life was not meant to go this way. It's happened now. I've got what I meant to have. That's it, isn't it? But you know what? She has made the family complete. She is a different challenge to the boys, and she's amazing. But I didn't plan her. God did.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful that he did. And I'll always tell her she was my little surprise, my little blessing. She's amazing. God has a plan for her. God has a plan for my boys. My plan's pretty much insignificant on this one. I believe I didn't have my oldest until I was meant to, because he got me through my mum. Everything has a reason and a time in. But Sarah laughed. But God was like, okay, but I'm still going to show you. I'm still going to show you what God can do.
Yeah.
100 years of age. I'm shattered at 43. 100 years of age. And we're not talking about the comforts of what we've got now. Sofas and baths. Tents. tents, farming, hard labour, and a son of 100 years of age. I'm not surprised Sarah laughed. But her laugh wasn't, I don't believe, a full disrespect to God. It was just that, really? Are we serious? Am I hearing straight? How many of us haven't reacted like that? Really? But God's like, yeah, really. And that's what he gave her. For decades, Sarah carried the weight of a hidden hope that never seemed to come true. When God promised her a son, she didn't react with a prayer. She did laugh. But God proved that he's the master of the impossible. He changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, meaning princess, and turned her skeptical laugh into a shout of pure celebration when Isaac was finally born. Amen. His very name, Isaac, means he laughs. The lesson is God's timing. Yeah. Faithfulness in trusting that God's not yet is not a no. Yeah. Sam was telling me the other day in school that they're not allowed to use the field because it's been raining. And the teacher has said, we're going to have a field day tomorrow. I was like, what do you mean by field day? Well, if it doesn't rain, the teacher said we can use the field for playtime. And if you've seen Crinard, massive fields. And he said, but it's all right, I prayed. I said, oh, what do you mean you prayed? Oh, I just said to the boys, I'm going to pray. I said, you prayed in front of them? Yeah. Cool. What if God doesn't allow it to not rain tomorrow then? So what are you going to tell him? He's like, oh, I don't know. So we had a chat about it. We said, well, you just tell him, God answered my prayer. He just said, no. Or you may say, not yet, maybe in a couple of days. But it's having that answer ready. Just because God doesn't do it straight away does not mean it's necessarily a no. It might just be a not yet. Sarah teaches us that even if we doubt or feel like it's too late for our dreams, God is never restricted by our timeline or our limitations. The next one, Naomi. Ruth 1, 16 to 17, the mother of chosen family. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything else, but death parts me from you. The story of Naomi, I'm sure most of you know it. The story starts, it's in the book of Ruth. Ruth is her daughter-in-law. And she suffers great loss. They move to another country, so she's away from all this familiar, and she loses her sons and her husband. You can imagine what she was feeling. And she said to her daughters-in-law, go. Go, start a new life. But Ruth says, no, I'm staying with you. You can imagine Naomi would have been, well, we get told that she's quite salty when she gets back to her hometown. She's, change my name. But no one does it. If you ever read it back, they never call her what she wants them to call her. They all keep calling her Naomi. So even when she was in her lowest, the people around her were able to bring her on. And her daughter-in-law saw so much strength in her, to the point that God blesses in Ruth 4, 14 to 15. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than your seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi, not by blood, but by choice, ended up being in the line of David. Yeah. I mean, that just makes me so excited. When I look through my life, my biological mother is no longer on this earth with me. She's still with me. But I'm so grateful that I've got other women in my life that have been there. Throughout, even when my mum was still here, there've been women in my life I've been able to turn to, ask questions of. And that's the great thing about being a family church. And I encourage the women here, even if you've got your own biological children, if you haven't, look around. There are people that are looking up to you and looking for help. Even if it's someone going, blimmin' heck, it's tough right now, isn't it? Maybe when your kids are playing up, someone's kids, offer to take them for 5 minutes. Any offers of childcare, gratefully received. Me and Dave was our first date night yesterday at the safeguarding event. We don't like getting out to be fair, do we, Dave? It's a story of strength and devotion. Naomi's story begins with deep loss. After losing her husband and both her sons in a foreign land, she returned home feeling empty and bitter. In fact, she was so overwhelmed by her pain, she asked people to start calling her Mara, which means bitter. But Naomi's life proves that mother is a title earned through heart and mentorship, not just biology. Even in her grumpiest, most painful moments, her character was so impactful that her daughter-in-law refused to leave her side. Their bond shows us that family isn't just about DNA. It's about who chooses to stand by you when life gets tough. The lesson, legacy and honesty. Legacy is built through devotion. Naomi teaches us two things. First, that God can handle our moods and honest pain.
Yeah.
And second, that your greatest impact often comes from the people you choose to love and mentor, even when you aren't related by blood. I remember being angry about something which feels so insignificant now looking back. And my mother saying to me, God can handle it. You're allowed to be a bit annoyed. Like with our own biological children. When they get annoyed and they may tell us they hate us and all the rest of it. We can handle it. Because God knows. She was hurting. The fourth mother, Hannah. The mother of persistent prayer. 1 Samuel 1, 10 to 15. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. 1 Samuel 27, For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him.
Hallelujah.
That's why he's called Samuel. Hannah cried a heavy burden, the pain of infertility and the sting of being bullied for it. It was a massive thing back then. I think it still is to a point now. You're expected as a woman to have children. There's an expectation there. And she was shunned because she didn't. Her grief was so deep that when she went to the tabernacle to pray, she didn't even have the strength to speak out loud. She was mouth sinking, her heart's desire, her lips moving in silent, desperate prayer. Can I remind you that we're going to learn from this that God hears our silent, desperate prayers. Even during worship, if you've got nothing to give, give. God can hear the unspoken word, the strange sound, maybe. Forget everybody else. Sure. Hannah didn't care.
Yeah.
She didn't care what she looked like.
Yeah.
She didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
It was her and God.
Yeah.
And can I encourage you that God hears the silent, desperate
Amen.
Prayer? It might be not yet, it might be no, but he hears you and he will bring that comfort through it.
Good.
She was raw and honest, and the priest actually thought she was drunk. But Hannah wasn't performing for people. She was pouring out her soul's bitterness to God. He didn't just hear her silence. He answered it with a gift, her son. But can we also just remind ourselves that in that, Hannah kept her promise to God. She gave him back.
Yeah.
And that's our job as parents, to give him back. To release them. It's not easy, but we've got to do it. Because God is ultimately in control. He ultimately knows the best plan, more than our plan can ever go through.
That's right.
The lesson, persistence in the mess. Honesty is the heart of prayer. Hannah teaches us that God values our messy, tear-filled, and silent prayers just as much as our polite ones.
Yeah.
Your private tears are seen by a public king. Mother number five. I hope I'm saying it right. Jochebed, the mother of radical trust. Anyone know what Jochebed is?
Yeah.
The least known one?
Yeah.
Now a man, Exodus 2, 1 to 10, might give you a clue. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, he was a fine child. She hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at the distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The act of war against fear. Jochebed lived under a terrifying death decree, but she refused to let fear win. After hiding her baby Moses for 3 months, she did the unthinkable. She built a waterproof basket and placed him in the Nile. Have any of you seen The Prince of Egypt? How many times can we read these words and you just go, it's very clean cut, isn't it? Yeah, hid the baby in a basket, off onto the Nile. It wasn't smooth sailing. It wasn't smooth water. I love things like The Prince of Egypt because it really brings that visual to it, doesn't it? Can you imagine as a mother protecting that baby for 3 months? As a father protecting a baby for 3 months? And then off you go. But God knew what was happening. And it's easy for us because we look back. We know the end from the beginning, don't we? Like God does, but a different way. We know, well, it's okay, Moses is going to be fine. But at that moment, she didn't know that. It was complete trust. Yeah. Putting that child that is completely dependent on his mum off. Are you surprised the baby was crying when the basket was opened? This wasn't just a craft project. It was a strategic act of faith. She surrendered her son to the river so that God could save him for a nation. In a beautiful twist of divine irony, God arranged it so the Egyptian princess actually paid Jochebed to nurse her own son. First maternity pay? Maybe. Oh, she had more than I did. I only had 4 weeks. But she was paid to raise her own son. What a privilege. It's a reminder. Even that, when you think about that, she could have asked, what was the chances of it being... It's just incredible, isn't it? It's so intricate, the God's planning. God arranges the Egyptian princess to actually pay Jochebed to nurse her own son. It's a reminder that when we give what we love to God, he can return it in ways that we never expected. The lesson, the art of letting go. Radical trust is believing that God is a better safety net than we are. Yeah. I don't know, I'm not a man, so I can't think like a man, but as a woman, I know I try and think of all the possible outcomes. Often the worst possible outcomes. What's the worst that can happen? How can I get around it? We don't need to do that with God. What's he say? What does worrying bring you? Doesn't add to our days. No. Jochebed teaches the hardest part of love is often letting go. Trusting that God's basket is strong enough to carry the people we care about through the current. Hagar. I don't know who Hagar is. Hagar, the mother who is seen. Genesis 16:13. Hagar is the servant of Sarah. We've heard about Sarah so far. Hagar was offered to Abraham to bear a son. Feels weird to us, it's a different culture, doesn't it? It was probably quite normal, quite natural. But Hagar was used for what she could give, not who she was. What could she provide to this home? And after Ishmael was born, Hagar was treated poorly by Sarah. Even that one you can understand, like, that must have been so painful to see your husband provided with what? A son, but you couldn't do that. But Hagar also, she didn't choose this path. But God knew what he was doing. In Genesis 16:13, Hagar is basically kicked out. So she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her, "You are God of seeing. Truly here I've seen him who looks after me." Genesis 21:14-20. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. I think that's a whole other preach there on Abraham. I'll leave that for you, Ian. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of this child." And she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar?" Funny question. What do you think troubles her? Why is the angel saying that? To say, "We recognize you. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. When she felt unseen, when she felt insignificant, when she felt rejected, when she was kicked out and everything she'd known was gone, God was still God.
Yeah.
And God still saw her.
Yeah.
The God of the desert. Hagar's story is heavy. As an Egyptian servant caught in the middle of someone else's family mess, she often felt like a pawn rather than a person. When she was cast out into the desert twice, she reached the end of her strength. But in the middle of her isolation, something miraculous happened. Hagar became the first person in the Bible to give God a specific name, El Roy, which means the God who sees me.
Yeah.
In a world that treated her as invisible, the creator of the universe stopped to look at her in the eyes and promise her a future. Mm. The lesson? You're not invisible. Validation is the heart of Hagar's story. She teaches us that no mother and no person is ever truly alone. Mm. Even when you're in the desert or caught in a situation that feels unfair, God is watching you with a specific personal love. And our last mother. Doing all right, are we? 5 past. Mary, the mother of yes. Luke 1, 38 and John 19. I'm not going to read them now, but if you want the scripture, I'll give it to you later. I think we all know who Mary is, do we? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was just a teenager when an angel dropped an impossible plan on her lap. She didn't have all the answers, but she knew that saying yes would bring her judgment from her community. How often do we say no because we're scared of being judged? But she said yes, knowing that judgment might come. Yet her response changed history. "Let it be to me according to your word." That yes wasn't just a one-time miracle. It led her from a humble stable to a life as a refugee in Egypt, and eventually to the foot of the cross. As mother, she watched her son suffer, feeling a sword pierce her soul, yet she never took back her commitment to God's plan. She stayed with Jesus from his first breath to his last. The lesson, radical availability. Availability is more important than ability. Mary teaches us that God doesn't need us to have a perfect how or a detailed why. He just needs our willing yes.
Yeah.
Great things happen when we stop questioning the plan and trust the planner.